Amen. Well, some of you have walked into 2024 and your circumstances are the same as they were in 2023. Your problems are still there. You're not pleased maybe about the unknown that is ahead, but can I encourage you, just as much as those things are the same, your God is still the same. And you can still go to Him and you can still bring those things to Him. And I want to encourage you, keep pressing on. Keep plugging along and allow the Lord to bring you through each of those journeys and through each of those seasons. Psalm 95, if you would. Psalm 95. We're going to read just a few of these verses this morning. And I pray I can be a help and an encouragement to you as we open the Word of God. This is a psalm that has a lot of encouragement in it. The very first few words are very powerful as it begins to make a call, if you would. This call, if you would, is one for action. This is not a situation where it's a suggestion, if you would. It's not one of those situations where it's kind of saying, hey, if you would like to, you can. We're going to do this, and so you can join us if you would like. No, this is not one of those situations. Just the other day, I was just kind of watching the news, and on the news, they go and they begin to show sometimes flashbacks of certain times when certain things were going on, and there was a recap of a time whenever a teammate was calling another teammate out for something because they weren't doing what they should have been doing. And this psalm right here is one of those situations where the psalmist says these words, "Let us," five different times. These are not situations where we don't know that we're supposed to be doing these things, but rather we're just neglecting to do these things. The psalmist says in verse number 1, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Can I stop right there? That's your God. That's our God this morning. And it goes on in verse number 3 and reminds us of that before it begins to give some insight. In verse number 3, it says, "For the Lord is a great God." Well, how great is He? I mean, how great could this God be that you're speaking of? Well, verse 4 says these words again, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth." That's how great He is. "The strength of the hills is His also." That's how great He is. "The sea is His." That's how great He is. But not only it's His, He says He made it. And then it says these words, "And His hands form the dry land." Verse number 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if we will hear His voice." Notice verse number 8, because it transitions. You see, the first 7 verses, it's encouragement, it's admonition, it's do this, you have a reason to do this, you need to do this, it's let's do this now if you would. In verse number 7, as a matter of fact, it goes on and says, "Today if you will hear His voice." Those words, "today if we will hear His voice," is very, very simply speaking of urgency, if you would. Do this now. I've just given you all the reason to worship Him and all the reason to praise Him and all the reason to sing unto Him. Do it now. And so he transitions. In verse number 7, he closes out the statement of encouragement with those words, "Today, if we will hear." And then he starts out by the very issue that oftentimes we have. Verse number 8, "Harden not your heart." Can I ask you a question? How many times have you walked into the church, sat down maybe in a special meeting, maybe it was just an ordinary service, but God was doing some extraordinary things in your life, and went to a conference, sat in maybe a revival meeting, went to a youth camp, went to something where God was stirring you up, but you didn't do anything with it? How often have we gone through the motions of the Lord dealing with us and bringing us to a point of decision for us to say, very simply, maybe later? Well, the psalmist here places great emphasis at the very end of verse number 7 and the very beginning of verse number 8 as he says these words, "Today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your heart." As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Very simply, in this psalm right here, it's broken up into two parts that we're going to look at this morning. The first one is where we're really going to spend much of our time, because the second one is just a very simple warning. In verse number 8 on down, you're going to see a warning, and it starts out with those words, harden not your heart. Maybe you walked into the house of God this morning, your heart's already hardened. And maybe you're bitter about some things. Maybe you're angry about some things. Maybe you're struggling with some things. Maybe you're doubting God in some areas. But nonetheless, you've been sitting under the preaching of God's Word. You've been opening the Bible, maybe even in your own home. You've been listening to the truth of God's Word being taught. But nonetheless, you have avoided everything concerning making a decision and responding to that. And you've hardened your heart this morning. And so as you walk through these verses right here, he begins to elaborate on all this. But there's a reason this morning that you don't have to harden your heart. And it's found in verses 1 through 7. You see, today, if ye will hear his voice, the Bible says. 5 different times the words, let us, are used. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. It goes on and on and on and reminds us of how good our God is if we would just do these things. He says in verse number 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord. Notice these words, our Maker. I love the psalm here in the very first 7 verses, because the entire time that the psalmist is saying these things, he is always pointing us to the Lord. The entire time. Every single time. Notice again what he says. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Who? The Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of his is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. The entire time. It's as though the psalmist the entire time is saying, look to him and just worship him this morning. Look to him and praise him this morning. Look to him and sing unto him this morning. The entire time. The psalmist is trying to grab our attention to remind us that it's not about us. It's all about him. Every matter of the Christian life is all about him. You see, this morning, every single one of us, the truth is very simple, that every single one of us this morning, it has been said that we are in the process of becoming. Every single one of us. What you are today is a testimony of what you once were and what you have become. And what you will soon be is a testimony of what you are now and what you will soon become. And the truth is very simple, that the natural understanding is that we are always becoming. And the concern is not that we are always becoming, but rather, what are we becoming? That is the question you have to ask yourself this morning. Every single one of us, we are becoming. Every single one of us is in a place right this very moment. I say this often, but everyone is somewhere. Some of you have walked the doors of the church, and that somewhere for you is a season of grief. For some of you, that season is a season of trial, or a season of difficulty, or a season of joy, or a season of just experiences, or a season of testimony. But not, every single one of us, we are all somewhere. One of the greatest things that I was encouraged, even as a young teenager, to realize is that in that statement, that everyone is somewhere, to be very gracious to all. You see, we don't know everyone's situations oftentimes. I remember being aware of this whenever something happened and certain statements like this are made after something, maybe someone is out of character and someone will say, well, that's not really like them. Well, what's taking place? What's going on? You see, we're very quick to say, do you see that? Man, we need to get a hold of that. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the heartache, maybe. You don't know the situations. It's always a season of grace to say, Lord, I don't know, but you do. You see, every single one of us is in a season of becoming. Right this very moment, you're in a season of becoming what you will soon be. And once you get to that place, it's a testimony of what you once were and what you are now. But here's the other concern. The other concern is not rather that you are becoming, but rather what are you becoming. But this is the truth. Nowhere will you ever find that we are always in a season of just going left to right, left to right. No, even in Scripture, you'll find that when Scripture is dealing with this, that the truth is very simple, that we're either always going down or we're going up. In the Christian life, you are either growing or you are beginning to enter into a season of decline. In the Christian life, right this very moment, you have either found the joy of the Lord or you're rejecting the joy of the Lord. but you're either going up or you're going down. As you begin to think about this powerful truth and what you are doing right this very moment, it is very important to understand the importance of God's working within our lives and how if you get alone with God and you give God preeminence in your life and you say, Lord, my life is yielded to you, that you'll always be found entering into a place if you yield your life to him and follow him, always going up. Because God doesn't go down. You see, the Lord is never in the decline. He's always moving forward. He's always advancing. As you think about the work of God within your life right this very moment, you are becoming, but what are you becoming? The psalmist here lays some very, very simple truths out. Tonight, we're going to look at the life of Paul for just a few moments, and we're going to look at the book of Titus for some time. In the life of Paul, if you're familiar with Paul, Paul was one who was once persecuting church, but now he would be one who was not only persecuting the church and persecuting Christians, but now he is the one being persecuted. He is the one who at one point in time was mocking, but now he's being mocked. He was the one who at one point in time was killing, but now he is trying to be killed. Life comes at you fast. You take a stand for Jesus, and it's not always pleasant. The life of Paul speaks of one who understood a very powerful tool within his life, is that his life was not his, but it was God's. Paul uses a statement in the book of Titus. That statement that you'll find this evening is a statement, servant of the Lord. He would later go on in the same passage of Scripture and begin to use another word, the word apostle, if you would. But in Titus chapter 1, he uses the statement, servant of the Lord. And as you go and you study that word, servant, out, you'll find that Paul was very simply just saying this, I'm a slave of God. You see, here's the truth. For many of us, if we're not careful, we begin to think about the truth of being a slave to God and God having full control of our lives and God directing every moment of our lives and every action of our lives and every situation within our lives. We say, I don't really like that because I like to have control. The opposite was of Paul. See, Paul resigned his rank and Paul resigned who he was. He said, my body is yours, Lord. My actions are yours, Lord. My lips are yours, Lord. My steps are yours, Lord. I'm resigning everything, Lord. My life is yours. And he thought there could be nothing better than being a slave to God. You see, I love studying the life of Paul because Paul had it right. Paul had it right because his one aim was just the gospel. His one aim was this. To know God, and as he was getting to know God, to make God known. As he was going to different people and talking to different places and going on missionary journeys, he was always looking for people that he could encourage and edify or that he could evangelize. Well, that's the Christian life right there. Many of us, if we're not careful, we're looking for everything but that. Oh, edify? Pff, someone else can do that. Evangelize? Isn't that what preachers are for? Encouragement? Pff, I wish somebody would encourage me. That's the way we live. Can I introduce you to the America of today? Now, that is the world in which we're living in, where all of those many things are taking place right before our very eyes. And the psalmist says these words, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise with him, unto him. Psalms. So the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it in his hands, formed the dry land. But I love verse number 6. You see, I love it's as though in verses 1 through 5, the psalmist is beginning to just highlight all of who God is. But notice right here in verse number 6, he never says to say anything. In verse number 6, he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And we're going to get to this here in a few moments, but it's as though the psalmist in verses 1 through 5 is beginning to highlight how wonderful our God is and truly who he is, to the point where he's almost taken back for just a moment. And it's as though as he's highlighting who our God is, he's taken back and he can no longer utter any words because simply he's just in awe of who his God is. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been in a place where you were just awestruck at who your God was and you couldn't even describe what you wanted to say about your God? All you could think about was bowing down and kneeling before him. All you could think about was worshiping him and saying, Lord, oh, I don't have anything to say except you are who the Word of God says you are. Thank you. In verse number 6, the psalmist brings us to a very important word that I believe in many, many churches is no longer something we seek after. The psalmist says these words, O come, let us worship. Can I ask you the question, did you come to the house of God this morning with the intent of worshiping the Lord? Oftentimes, if we're not careful, maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, worship the Lord, are you lucky I'm here? I barely made it. I've been there before. I've been there where you're saying, man, I don't know how we got to church today. I mean, the kids, they just fought us in every single step. There was, we were trying to get out the house, and then we got there, and there was just like, this fell apart, this happened. I get those things happen. I understand. And maybe this morning you're coming to the house of God. You say, not only am I lucky that I made it here, but I really just need you to give me something. Well, if you've intended to come to the house of God to hear from Josh Farmer, you've come for the wrong reason. Because it's not about Josh Farmer. If you've come to the house of God to hear a pretty special or to sing some hymns, and that's the only reason that you've come for the wrong reason. You see, the house of God, as you enter into the doors of the church this morning, I pray that before you ever came desiring to worship the Lord, that you already were worshiping the Lord. Oh, as I was driving this morning, I was listening to some instrumental music, and the instrumental music was hymns, and as it was helping me to think of who my God is and how wonderful He is. And picked up, my stepfather came to the men's prayer breakfast. And as we were here at the men's prayer breakfast, as I was listening to the men pray and their desires on their heart, that God would do something in their own lives. I'll tell you right now, that'll get you stirred up to worship the Lord right there. Just hearing that there are men who say, Lord, deal with me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, bring me along. Desiring to worship the Lord. And the psalmist says these words, Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Number one, notice with me, if you would, our worship to God. Our worship to God. As we acknowledge worshiping the Lord, we must understand that we don't seek to worship the Lord to simply get something. It ought to never be that you're worshiping God to say, Lord, I worshiped you, now give me something. It's kind of like my children sometimes, Holly's the worst about it. She's all in this phase about getting some money right now. And so she'll come up to me and she'll try to be my helper. Just the other day, just yesterday, we had to go to the store. And so she chose to go to the store with me. We had to get some headache medicine for Miss Kelly and a couple of things. And so we went and I stopped in the store and was getting some of that stuff. And Jackson decided to stay home. And so we're in the store and Holly says, Daddy, I get something, right? I said, why do you think you get something? She said, well, I came to be your helper. I said, that's not how it works. You can get something when you clean that room of yours. Yeah, all the parents say amen right there. But we have this mentality, if we're not careful, Lord, I worshiped you. Don't I deserve something? No, you don't deserve anything. Matter of fact, we get to worship the Lord. It's an honor to worship Him. As you begin to think about this opportunity, the psalmist says right here, let us come worship. In verse number 3, he says these words, for the Lord is a great God. Well, who is just this Lord that we're speaking of? Well, in verses 4 and 5, he begins to highlight Him as our Creator, if you would. The psalm says in Psalm 19, verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. I love Psalm 19 because in Psalm 19, it begins to lay out a picture, if you would. And as the psalmist is pointing us to look to the heavens, it's as though as he is done highlighting all of who our God and our Creator is, it's as though he takes a bow and he says, I introduce to you our Creator, God Almighty. I love Psalm 19 because it's all about pointing us to our Creator, the one who has every opportunity to do whatever he desires at his fingertips. He says, this is our Creator. The psalmist in verse 4 and 5 says, in His hands. The strength of His hills is also. The sea is His. He made it. His hands formed the dry. All of that is our Creator. And not only does He highlight Him as our Creator, He highlights Him as our Redeemer, if you would. This morning, can I encourage you? I'm grateful to God that I have a Redeemer. And not only that I have a Redeemer, but that He lives. I'm grateful that I don't have to wait for Easter. Can I share with you, if you're waiting for Easter in April, it's not going to be in April this year. It's in March. It's a little weird. Very last day of March. Text Ms. Kelly the other day. I was looking at the calendar. I said, man, it's going to feel weird. I'm always used to Easter being in April. It's not in April this year. It's in March. But I don't have to wait till Easter to rejoice that I have a Redeemer that lives. He highlights him as our Redeemer. He's highlighted in Scripture as our King. In verse number 3, as he says these words, "For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods." As you think about our worship to the Lord, you begin to think about who He is, and you begin to think about worship in general. The word worship is a very interesting word because throughout history, if you would, and even if you were to go out and you were to begin to think about having conversations, there are times whenever you'll be having a conversation and the thought will cross your mind as you're talking to someone and all that person can talk about is someone else, or maybe it's a sports figure, or maybe it's someone in the Hollywood or whatever. The thought crosses your mind, man, you worship that person. Now, you don't mean it in the sense of oftentimes what we're talking about, but in reality, that's what you're saying, right? As they talk about them and they talk about it as if they could make no mistake and this and that, you say, man, in your head you're thinking, you worship the ground that person stands on. Reality is this, we worship what we think is worthy of worship. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you worshiped the Lord? You go into your home. Many of you know that I love sports, but if I'm not careful, I begin to worship sports over my God. And some of you like certain hobbies, and some of you like certain activities, and some of you might like this or that, or you might prioritize this. You can even prioritize your family over God if you're not careful. And we begin to worship what we believe to be worthy of worship. It's been said that truth without spirit will produce empty worship, and spirit without truth will produce ungodly worship. As you begin to think about worship, you begin to think about those two words, truth and spirit. They go hand in hand. As you begin to think about opening the Word of God and getting into the truth of God's Word, you're praying that the Holy Spirit would guide you and the Lord would work in your life. And you must pray in such a way where you're never neglecting the Spirit, but you're never neglecting truth either. That as you open the Word of God, that your desire is that the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit would guide you, and that you would be able to truly worship the Lord for who He is, and that you would not get bitter at what His Word says, or bitter at this, or bitter at that, but you would say, Lord, just deal with Thy servant. And so we begin to understand worship. You have to ask yourself the question I have to ask myself often. Do I believe, not just an easy statement where we just say yes, but do I truly believe that God is worthy of all worship? Because if the answer is yes, then for many Christians in our world today, the question has to be asked, then why don't you worship Him? You see, we make many excuses. Well, I've got this going on. I can't do this. I'm just not capable of doing that. When in reality, I've said it time and time again, the reality is this. Just tell us right now, He's not priority. See, we'll never say that with our lips, but we say it with our actions. The psalmist begins to elaborate a little bit with some actions that need to be given here. In verse number 1, as he says, let us sing unto the Lord. That is an act, if you would. And that is something that is going to take place. He says, let us make a joyful noise on the rock of our salvation. That is an act. He says in verse number 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Again, an act. All of that is a call to do something concerning action. So notice with me concerning worship here, there are two things that we see. We see the call to worship is found in these words right here. Notice the first statement is, let us sing unto the Lord. Just simply, for just a moment, if you ask yourself the question, is the Lord worthy of worship? As you begin to think about that for just a moment, His name alone is worthy of all worship. The psalmist is dealing with that. As he says these words in verse number 1, let us sing unto the Lord. You see, it's not a situation. You know, there are times whenever we will be doing something, and to illustrate this, you might be going somewhere and you're telling your children, hey, we're going to so-and-so's house. And the very next question that comes is, why? Or you're standing there and someone has just done a kind act for you or your family or your children, and you look to your children and you say, hey, say thank you. And they look at you and say, for what? Right? Children know how to embarrass parents just like that, don't they? But they're asking because they're a little bit caught off guard as to why they should be doing something that they're kind of oblivious to. The psalmist says these words, "Let us sing unto the Lord." As he makes that statement, we don't require a reason as to why. As a matter of fact, as we recognize that his name alone is worthy of all worship, we're not asking why should we worship the Lord? Why should we sing to the Lord? Why should we do this? Because he alone is worthy of it. As you get into this book right here, you'll begin to realize just how worthy and how holy our God is and how he is due all things. And so the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." He stops. Okay, let's sing unto the Lord. No one's asking why. Because we recognize it's all about him. We recognize he alone is worthy of all things. It starts with worship. The psalmist uses another statement. The next statement is the rock of our salvation. As he says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." I love this. I love the simple truth that as you begin to think about this understanding right here, the rock of our salvation, that as a child of God, if you're a child of God this morning, you're not only saved, but you're safe. I love that. You know, far too often, if we're not careful, we live as though harm is right around the corner and our God can't take care of us. No, no, no. If you're a child of God, you're saved and you're safe. You don't have to worry. The psalmist says these words, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." He goes on and says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." It's very clear that an ungrateful heart is hard to praise the Lord. The two cannot coexist. You say, "God, I deserve more." Thank you. That's not how it works. You can't do it. You can't be angry with God for not giving you what you think you deserve and then say, "But I'm grateful what I have." That's not how it works. An ungrateful heart, as you begin to think about, they don't worship well. The psalmist says these words, "Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." It's very clear that music and singing are mentioned often in many of the psalms. The reason being is because it's an act of worship. You can worship the Lord in song. You can worship the Lord as you're beginning to think about the songs and the words and the lyrics of those words, as it's pointing us to acknowledge who our God is. It's also a reason why Satan has attacked the music industry the way he has, because he knows how powerful it is. Just the other day, as you begin to think about children and what is just at their fingertips, just like that, I was going through, and I've got a GoPro, and I was editing a GoPro video of some things. And GoPro, if you go on their app, they have different songs that you can, you know, add to this, and they're just like little instrumental type things, and got a bunch of stuff on there. But as I was putting one of those together, my son, he hovers. I mean, he's that hover kid I was telling y'all about a couple of days ago. So he's hovering right there, and he's looking at the video, and he's asking me questions, and I'm putting this together, and all of a sudden he starts like humming and knows it like before it's coming. I'm like, what am I even listening to right now? I don't even know what this is. But he's heard it on maybe one of his games, or he's heard it on one of his, you know, whatever movie or whatever he's watched or whatever the case may be. But music is powerful. If I were to tell Brother Chris, "Hey, pull up so-and-so from whenever I was 14 years old," I guarantee I could sing the entire song right now. Why? Because it's embedded in my brain. I wish it wasn't. Now, you know this to be true. When you're walking through TJ Maxx or Hobby Lobby or Ross or Marshall's or one of those places, and all of a sudden one of those jams comes on, and you all of a sudden start singing, you're thinking, "Wait a second. Y'all ain't got me fooled, all right? We're all the same when it comes to that." Y'all are thinking, "I don't know, preacher, that's not me." The psalmist says these words right here, "Make a joyful noise unto him with songs." Why? He recognizes how powerful music is. If we were to start singing right this very moment, "Amazing Grace," how sweet the sound. We begin to stop and we say, no, I don't want you just to sing these things, because we become numb to them. You say, "Oh, I know Amazing Grace, I've sung it my whole life." But have you thought about it? And we begin to think about the words for just a few moments. Oh, you're overcome because you begin to think about how wonderful God's grace truly is in your life. You say, "Oh, amazing grace. It's not just amazing, it's amazing." Well, the psalmist recognizes this as he says these words, "Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." As he goes on, he transitions for just a few moments. In verses 1, 2, and 3, he begins to talk, if you would, or he calls, if you would, to worship. In verses 4 and 5, he begins to give a little bit of a description as to, if you have any doubts why you should not, here's why you should. It's as though the psalmist is beginning to introduce us to someone who maybe you aren't really aware of completely. Hey, we've got this builder in town, and he's offered to come, and he's offered to work on some of the facilities here at the church, and he's going to do some things, and begins to give a description. And we're a little leery of this, and all of a sudden, he begins to highlight the individual that's trying to sell us on this guy that's going to be working on the facilities. He begins to highlight somebody. He says, oh, he's built some of the most expensive and most beautiful buildings all across America. Oh, people would pay millions just to have him on site. Now, if that was the description, we'd say, and we get him for free? Yeah, let him do it. Right? So the psalmist says right here in verse number 4 and 5, he's highlighting these things if we have any doubt why we shouldn't worship him. He alone, in his hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his, also the sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Psalm is laying the foundation. So then we see the reverence to worship, if you would. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. The statements that are made in this are very clear. In verse number 6, he says, let us worship and bow down. But what is he dealing with here for just a moment? In verse number 3 is the transition where he says, for the Lord is a great God, a great king above all kings. That statement speaks of the reference. He's not like anyone else. He's head and shoulders above all. He is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the only God, is what he is saying here. If you are to worship the other gods, those are not gods, but the God that I worship is the true living God. He is the only God, the psalmist is reminding us. And so he is overcome for just a few moments with emotion as he says, let us worship and bow down. Within this statement right here, he highlights his hands and points us to making sure that we understand who our Maker is and why he is worthy of all of these things. My mind, anytime I go and I read certain passages of Scripture and I begin to walk through, and it's as though the psalm is beginning to break down who our God is and what his capability is and his attributes and all that. I cannot get S.M. Lockridge out of my mind when he says, that's my God. I can't get it out of my mind. I go back and I've heard that clip many times of him preaching, but in this clip right here, as he is speaking right here in verse number 4 and 5, it's as though in my mind, S.M. Lockridge is saying, that's my God. And I ought to get excited about it. Can I share with you, you ought to get excited about it. That's your God. As he says these words, for he is our God. The statement, bow down and let us kneel, is a transition. Because we've all been there where in this one moment our hearts are stirred. On fire. The preacher's preaching. You're reading your Bible. You're sitting there and the Sunday school class is taking place. And deep within you is a fire burning because you're overcome with just how good your God is. The psalmist's mind might go back because in verse number 7 he uses some illustrations concerning the pasture and sheep. It's as though in this one season right here, the psalmist goes back to that time in his own life. As he is beginning to think about bringing the sheep from one pasture to the other, and he knew every single one of their names, and he would feel their heads and make sure that there was nothing on their heads or anything on their body that needed to be taken, tended to, or anything like that. Can I share with you, God knows every single one of his sheep as well. He knows your situation. He knows where you're at. He's tending to you right this very moment. And the psalmist reminds us of this in verse number 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so we close with this morning. psalmist gives a warning. That warning is, harden not your heart. But before he ever gets to that, the psalmist has got a sense of urgency where he is saying, you've got to do something now. Can I encourage you right this very moment with this one truth? When it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to the working of God within our lives, action is always something the Lord desires. You say, well, he's got others that he can. No, no, no. If God is dealing with you, he desires you to act. The psalmist says these words in verse number 7 at the very end. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. This morning, as you start out the year 2024, and you go through this year, worship should not be something that you define as only a Sunday-only thing. You say, well, I come on Wednesdays too. Okay, that's great. Sunday and Wednesday should not be the only times that you worship the Lord. As a matter of fact, before you ever step foot in the doors of the church, you ought to be worshiping the Lord every single day of your life. As you go about your day, you wake up and, Lord, this day is yours. Lord, help me to worship you. You go about your day and you yield your life to the Lord. Lord, help me to worship you in my speech. Help me to worship you in my actions. Lord, help me to worship you as I commune with you in prayer and as I read your word. Lord, help me to commune with you as I testify and I praise you for who you are and what you've done and how wonderful you are. And Lord, in case I forget, Lord, just alone your name is worthy of all worship. Remind me of that. Could I encourage you in the year 2024 that we would allow the Lord to bring us along, that we wouldn't get satisfied with going through the motions any longer? I don't know about you, but I don't want to just see glimpses of what God could do in my life. I want to look back on this year and say, that's a year that I'm going to remember, because that year right there was the year, the beginning of when I said, Lord, I'm done playing games. Lord, my life is not just some of yours some of the time. Lord, my life is yours at all times. And Lord, may I worship you in spirit and in truth.